just to continue to take a heart posture before the Lord, that we would honor His voice. It's very important. You know, it says in the 1 Samuel chapter 3, when Samuel has a visitation with the voice of the Lord, it says, Eli told Samuel to speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And this Hebrew word to listen, it means to listen with the intent of obeying. A lot of people cannot hear God's voice because they have no intention of obeying what He says. Okay, let that sit in on you. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Everyone wants to hear the voice of God. I travel all over, people complain and they moan about they can't hear the voice of God. I want to encourage you, you will probably hear Him a lot clearer and even a lot better if even before that we'll posture our hearts. You know, have you ever kind of done one of those things of, Lord, I want your will, and then He reveals it and you're like, how about door two? You know, door four, you know, another door. And so I just want to encourage you, as we honor the voice of God in our lives, really posture our hearts and say, Lord, I want to operate in a heart that's obedient to your voice. It's important to live in that reality. So that's how I want to kind of open up the meeting. I just want to pray for us and we'll dive into session two. So can you agree with me there? That whatever God speaks to us, whether it's today or in the future, that we would have a heart ready to obey what He speaks. So, Father, we just thank You for this morning. We thank You for another day full of fresh mercy and grace that You've made available in Your Son, Jesus. We just lift up the name of Jesus in this place, the name that's above every name. Jesus, we thank You that You're seated far above all powers and principalities and rulers. We just take our seat with You and we just say, Lord, let Your kingdom come. Let Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we honor Your voice in our lives. God, I ask that You would magnify Your voice, that You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what Your Spirit is saying in this hour. Lord, I pray that You would anoint this teaching. Lord, that You'd open up our hearts and our minds to what's about to go forth in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen. All right, I'm going to quickly summarize last night's teaching by just reading some thoughts that I have that I believe kind of capture what we talked about last night, and then we'll jump into your handout. So I wrote here, prophecy comes when we have a burden to encourage and bless the people around us. There's no magic formula to prophesying. It all depends on our love for God. When we love Him fully, that love should spill over around to the people around us. Prophecy is simply encouraging, exhorting, comforting people by tuning them into what God has for them. In every church in the world, there are people who need that life-giving word from God. These aren't just the individuals who are obviously struggling. Some appear to have everything together, but God knows what's going on. I believe strongly that the more encouraging, exhorting, and comforting prophecy we have, the better our churches will be. Blessing and encouragement stirs up the anointing of God. The more of this kind of prophecy we can have in the church, the less we will need intensive, time-consuming pastoral care. People will actually be touched by God and come into the things of the Spirit. All right, that's my summary from last night. How'd I do? All right. Look at your sheet. Here we go. Seatbelts buckled. All right, part two, walking in the prophetic anointing. So Roman numeral one, common prophetic paradigms. There are two, it's your first fill in the blank, there are two basic understandings of prophecy in the church. Neither one of them represent healthy and mature prophetic ministry. Letter A, rejects prophecy altogether. This paradigm discredits the use of prophecy based off of their understanding of the Bible. They use teaching, preaching, and Bible study as the only acceptable methods of how God communicates to people. And so obviously in letter A here, this is going to fall into many denominations, you know, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran. I mentioned last night also my heart for the Word of God. One of the areas that we struggle in as prophetic people is a lot of prophetic people are just blown here and about by the Spirit, but we don't know the Word of God. And so in a large portion of the body of Christ, you have a paradigm where, again, they do a great job because they teach and preach the Word of God. I honor them for that, but they believe that's the only acceptable method in the church. What I like to say or sometimes ask people is just comment by saying, I believe that God didn't write a book and then lose his voice. We don't have the Bible that was divinely inspired by the Lord, and then all of a sudden he lost his voice. So I want to help us to understand that this letter A, rejecting prophecy altogether, they've got half of it right, okay? But the other half where they say the voice of God is no longer speaking today, you know, also probably just a comment. You know, I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. You know, from Genesis to Revelation, it's clearly canonized in the Scripture. So when we say that we believe that the voice of God still speaks today, what we're saying is that the revelation that comes forth today has to confirm and has to be backed up by the Word of God. Where we can get in danger is when people start saying that they have new revelation that is contrary to the Word of God. Okay, so we have to know the Word, or people start saying, you know, experiences that they've had. You know, there are many stories that are told in the body of Christ continually where, you know, a prophet, supposed prophet, will be ministering to a woman and tell her, the Lord said, he has someone else for you, and she's married. You know, obviously, you know, there's someone who's breaking up a marriage covenant and telling a married woman, God has someone else for you. Obviously, that's not God speaking. It's probably some type of spirit or demon. Okay, so when things like that come forth, when you hear about prophecies that don't seem to line up with the Word of God, we need to be careful. And again, a lot of times the reason why people only believe in the Word of God and not prophecy, a lot of times is because they've been, you know, exposed to these type of kooks, or, you know, just weird people just saying all sorts of stuff that can't be backed up by Scripture. Okay, and then you have B, prophecy free for all. This paradigm allows anyone to share freely regardless of character, relationship, or background. Any attempt to request further explanation of a prophecy or word that is under observation is seen as an insult. We must conclude that the answer to the misuse of prophecy does not mean no use. I'll say that again. We must conclude that the answer to the misuse of prophecy does not mean no use. It simply means that we must insist on prophetic ministry being done in a proper and a healthy way. So once again, you either have denominations or movements where they're just going to say it's all about Bible study, the teaching and preaching of Word of God. It's about discipleship. We don't believe that God still speaks today. We don't believe in personal prophetic ministry, one side. And usually on the other side, you have kind of a free-for-all. I always say there are charismatics, and then there is charismania. There's a difference between being filled with the Spirit and wanting freedom of the Holy Spirit versus a free-for-all. You know, I've often said the spirit of Elijah in a church wants freedom so that God can move, but the spirit of Jezebel wants freedom in a church so that they can move. You know, I sit with a lot of disgruntled intercessory prophetic people who want to see God move in their church, and I say, amen, praise the Lord, and then, you know, they immediately start bashing their pastor and all these different things. And as I'm listening to them, I'm listening for, is this someone that actually they just genuinely want to see God move? Or is this someone who really what they're saying to me is, if I had the microphone, I could do it better? Huge difference. And it's all about the purity of our heart and our desire of, hey, I want to see God move, and I don't care if I just sit in the back and get to soak it all in. Or I want to see God move. In other words, I want to control. I want the microphone. I want to tell everybody what to do. Those kinds of things can be dangerous. I always encourage people, remember, Paul says to know those who labor among you. So the example that I give is, for me, I have a wife and three children. I would not just let anyone come into my home and just start speaking to my kids about whatever that they wanted to. Why? Because I'm a father, I'm a husband, I want to protect my home, I want to protect my children. I'm just not going to let them be exposed to whatever and whenever. The same thing applies, or the principle applies, where we have to understand that shepherds of the flock or pastors have a role to play in keeping the sheep from wolves. It shouldn't surprise us that a pastor of a church wouldn't be comfortable with someone that they don't know walking in the back of a church and start prophesying to people. And I meet a lot of prophets and prophetic people who can't understand why they can't just walk into any church and be given the mic and start prophesying. You know, do I know you? No. Okay, sit down. And again, they might be legit. They might have a word from the Lord. But remember, in the New Testament, relationship is the gateway to all New Testament ministry. It's out of relationship and love and intimacy one another that we're granted the privilege. It's a privilege. It's an honor to speak for the Lord. It's not a right. You know, standing up in the back of churches and starting to shout, thus saith the Lord, and all these, you know, and again, this is where we went back to last night. Mature prophetic people are concerned with prophetic fulfillment. You know, if we're concerned with prophetic fulfillment, we're not going to disrupt services and be collateral damage. You know, New Testament prophetic people are supposed to be blessings rather than liabilities. All right, two scriptures I'd like to look at the bottom of your sheet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'd encourage you, if you have your sword, you have the word with you, just to go there with me. I just want to look at these two passages. What are we going for this morning, Jeremiah? What are you talking about? What we're talking about, I call the radical middle. I don't mind the word balance. What I'm after in the prophetic movement is for balanced, healthy, accountable prophetic ministry. Okay, I don't want to get into the camp that says we don't believe the voice of God can talk today. And I also don't want to be in the charismania camp. I don't want to be flying off the handles, the chandeliers, being weird for the sake of being weird. Obviously, I believe God can do whatever that he wants, but I believe that there are clear river banks in the scripture that help to steward the river of God when it flows. So let's look at some of the balance that I see clearly in scripture. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to begin in verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterance, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So here, just in these couple of verses, I believe that you have a strong case for balance and a healthy approach for prophetic ministry. So verse 19, it says, do not quench the spirit. This is an admonition to each and every one of us in our personal lives and also in corporate gatherings. Let me read you some of the translations available by scholars of 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the spirit. I want you to listen closely. Do not suppress. Do not stifle. Never dampen the fire of the Holy Spirit. Charles Spurgeon says, "Do not despise the operations of the Holy Spirit, either in yourselves or in your brothers and sisters. Do not quench the Holy Spirit, either by neglect or by open opposition." Here's another translation. Do not scoff. Do not despise. Do not count what the Holy Spirit is doing as worthless. Do not quench the Spirit. This is a challenge personally in our lives. The Bible is very clear. We can not only quench the Holy Spirit, but we can grieve the Holy Spirit. This is why the hyper-grace teachings of basically live however you want, you never need to repent, and you're right with God is bogus. Because we know according to Scripture, by our actions and by our lifestyle, we can quench Him and we can grieve Him. So don't quench the Spirit. He goes on and says, do not despise prophetic utterance. So this whole weekend is dedicated to prophetic ministry. So we've been given a command in Scripture, don't despise it. Another translation says, don't scoff at prophecy. Don't place and don't consider it to have no value. So we are to honor, we are to treasure, we are to have a place for prophetic ministry in our midst. So verses 19 and 20 is a green light. Don't quench the Holy Spirit, let Him flow and have honor. Don't despise prophecy. Are we good with that? So it has the appearance of just kind of let the river flow, whatever goes, goes. Or does it? 21, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Here's the balance. Don't quench the Holy Spirit, honor and treasure prophecy, but you have a responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ to examine the words of prophecy that are going forth. And you not only have a responsibility as a believer to examine it, but we're supposed to do it carefully. This is a Greek word. I want you to give you the definition. It means not only testing everything, but determining the genuineness or value of something. That which has been tested is demonstrated to be genuine and trustworthy. So if someone were to call up a married woman and give them a wacko prophecy about the Lord has someone else for you, we shouldn't quench the Spirit. We shouldn't despise prophecy. But if someone starts giving a word like that, we have a responsibility to examine it, to test it, to apply it to the Word of God and say, listen, I love the Holy Spirit, I love prophecy, but you're out of line. It's okay, and this is the balance of, it's okay to judge and test and examine prophecy and still love it. It's okay to be, as the Scriptures say, a good Berean. It's okay to test and examine. Do you guys know that passage, Paul, he brings the Word of God to the Bereans, a group of people. It says that they were more noble than the rest. And it says that after Paul preached, they went home and tested and judged what he had said against the written Word. Now, a lot of people would have said, oh my gosh, it's Apostle Paul. Have you heard of the man of God? Everything he says is gold. See, in America, what we do is, well, they've got 500,000 Facebook followers, so they must be, they've written 50 books. Their church is huge. We just, based off of the platform, based off of how big someone's ministry is, we just swallow hook, line, and sinker everything that they say. And I believe personally the Lord is going to hold teachers doubly accountable for what they've taught. But I'm going to also tell you, I believe God is going to hold the body of Christ accountable for their failure to test and judge the word that's being preached. I said it last night, I'll say it again. We are operating in extremely low levels of discernment in the body of Christ, and half of it is because people won't even bring their Bible to church anymore. And I'm going to tell you, here are leaders that you want to be aware of. You want to be aware of leaders who won't openly invite you to judge and test what they say. Down in Lakeland at Heart of the Father Ministry, where I'm at, we always continually invite people, don't believe everything I say. Go home for yourself and check it out in the Word. I believe we're going to have an emergence in the church again of people actually bringing their Bible, bringing a notebook, having a prayer life, a devotional life, knowing where things are in the Scripture. People are becoming duped and deceived by bogus revelation and what people are saying. And so here's a balance. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecy, but examine everything carefully. Is that good? We don't need the curtain. We don't need the veil pulled over our eyes any longer. And again, what a day. Here we are right here, September 23rd. The world's going to end. You know how many millions of dollars these people made off of fear-mongering? Our popular, prophetic, our charismatic websites and magazines, just publishing this stuff. People giving national prophecies that never come to pass, and we still give them our money. We still follow everything that they say. This is a big issue that people don't like to talk about, but someone needs to talk about it. And so here we are in Bluefield, and I just want to encourage you and challenge you to cherish the Holy Spirit, to love prophecy, but don't believe everything that you hear. Examine what's being spoken. Go back and judge and test it, okay? So there it goes along with that point. We must conclude that the answer of the misuse of prophecy does not mean no use. So I want to encourage some people, don't get discouraged. You know, I want to encourage you, there are just let you know, there are a lot of places in the body of Christ, they despise the Holy Spirit, they despise prophecy because at one time they were open to it and someone said something crazy. You know, I know from reliable sources that President Obama invited well-known prophets into the White House his first term. They gave him such bogus prophecies that never came to pass that he didn't allow one single one into the White House his second term. All right, second passage, 1 Corinthians 14. So Lord, give us real prophets. Give us a healthy, mature prophetic movement who loves your voice but is not afraid to challenge and check those who speak it. All right. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. I thought we weren't supposed to judge. You know, the new John 3:16 of this generation is do not judge. No, it says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. Where's that accountability? But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that you may all learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. There's balance. For you can all prophesy one by one. that you may all learn and be exhorted. There it is. Paul loves prophecy. He loves to see the church exhorted. He loves to see the church encouraged. But here's the riverbanks. Prophets are subject to other prophets. In other words, there is riverbanks to every river. There has to be some type of accountability. There has to be some type of checks and balances in prophetic ministry where we're submitting our words to one another and asking someone, what do you think about this? I know for me in my own walk with the Lord, a lot of the times when I believe God has given me a prophetic word, I'll send it to someone that I trust and say, hey, judge this. Will you examine this prophetic word that I think that I have for the nation or group of people? Give me some feedback. Just don't tell me good. That's good. No, give me some constructive criticism. Give me some of this stuff. That's how I've been operating myself over the last 7 or 8 years, constantly submitting dreams, submitting prophetic words. It's healthy. It's desirable. This is not on your sheet, but this is something that I often say. All prophecy must be tested and judged. If prophecy is found to be inaccurate, misleading, and or unbiblical, it needs to be called into question. Allowing bad prophecy to go unchecked and unchallenged is against New Testament teaching, and it leads to abuses within the ministry. What it eventually does is it discredits healthy prophetic ministry. It's a major, major heartache for me, the amount of people in America that are turned off to prophetic, healthy, accountable prophetic ministry because they have been exposed to so much bad prophecy. All right, you feel the tension. Here's the tension. We love prophecy. We love the Holy Spirit. We want to encourage people to let the voice of God be known. We want to encourage them to step out in faith and operate in words of knowledge and wisdom and discernment. We want to say yes, but we have to father them. We have to mother them. What does that look like? It means when someone gives you a prophecy that's not on the mark, have the courage to tell them, you know, that's not right. I was doing a larger meeting that was being televised about 2 years ago, and I was, you know, lined up with some well-known prophets in the earth and, you know, calling people out of a crowd and giving them prophetic words. And this one guy called a woman up and started prophesying to her about her sister. Well, she stopped him in mid-sentence and said, I don't have a sister. And he says, shut up. Immediately, shut up. How dare you touch the Lord's anointed? Go sit down. So rather than having the humility to say, I'm sorry, I missed it, he's just going to operate in a spirit of pride because he's on TV, blah, blah, blah. This stuff happens all the time. All the time. Again, not only on a personal level, but I want to challenge you. There are so many prophecies going around America and the earth that are not coming to pass. Events being predicted that are being published, people are making money, all these types of things. Because again, shame on them, but shame on the body of Christ. Again, I always ask people, what's worse? These people that are pimping the body of Christ, or the people that are allowing themselves to be pimped? All right, how we doing? So we want healthy. We want mature. We want balanced prophetic ministry. It can be done. I believe it. Do you? All right. Amen. This is what I'm believing for here in Bluefield. A church, a place that loves prophecy, that loves the anointing of the Lord, but we're not going to let everything fly. We're going to examine. We're going to judge. We're going to have accountability. We're not going to allow bad prophecy just to fly off the handle. All right. So let me give you some practicals. So Roman numeral 2, five signs of a mature prophetic anointing. So people ask me, what does it look like to operate in a mature, a healthy prophetic anointing? So let's read here. It says a lifestyle of accountability. As you're filling the blank. A lifestyle of accountability and healthy mentoring, fathering, mothering is required to operate at high levels consistently in the Spirit. Remember, non-accountable relationships mean that we develop a life in God without applying truth to ourselves. We can never be in control of our own accountability without being soft on our own immaturity and carnality. This is a big pill to swallow for people in this day and age, especially millennials. I do not believe in the common thought process of, I only answer to the Holy Spirit. This thing is going rampant in the body of Christ. And again, a lot of it is an overreaction to people who are at one time underneath very controlling, manipulating leadership. So again, we're living in a generation of extremes. Okay, so again, we've already talked about it. The extremism of prophecy, free-for-all's charismania, and the extremism of God doesn't speak today. And it's this thing we have in the body of Christ, networks and movements where it's this controlling, oppressive, you have to ask the pastor if you can go on vacation. Okay, he has to see all your finances. I mean, it's a very oppressive controlling. And then you have the other side where I only answer to the Holy Spirit. Forget everybody. There's this large anti-church movement going around. I don't need the church anymore. I don't need any godly authority in my life, whatever. I have my own relationship with the Lord. Okay, what I'm going to encourage us is it's both and. We're led by the Holy Spirit. We're sons and daughters of God, but God has placed people and given them grace and authority in the body of Christ to provide a checks and balance in our life. It's healthy. If God didn't believe in this, he wouldn't have given us mothers and fathers. And a huge problem today, obviously I'm not going to get too much in a rabbit trail, but one of the problems is that we now have young people being raised in homes where their parents give them whatever they want, whenever they want. And I believe, I'm going to use strong language, but I believe that this type of parenting can eventually damn children's souls to hell. Because being raised up in that type of environment where they get whatever they want, whenever they want, they're going to come to God and believe that he's going to give them whatever they want, whenever they want. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of self-denial, not self-accommodation. I'm not here to preach the gospel this weekend, but we've got to get this, okay? So if you're in this room, be accountable to somebody. What does that mean? Give someone the right to correct you. Hopefully it starts in our marriages. Amen? Okay, crickets. I work with a lot of people that start, and I'm like, who are you accountable to? Who is fathering you? Who's mothering you? And again, I've been asking, you know, millennials lately, are you looking for a sugar daddy or are you looking for a spiritual father? A lot of people, they're searching for a mother and father, and for them that means I'm just looking for someone that will give me permission to do whatever I want. That's not a spiritual father and mother. They're going to love you, they're going to empower you, but they're also going to correct and adjust things in your life that are out of line, right? So we have this, you know, the most oversensitive generation that's ever lived, right? So if you say anything that offends them, well, I'm out of here. Well, listen, if the preaching of the Word of God does not offend you, the Word of God is not being preached. If you think you're going to go to church every Sunday and be encouraged and walk out feeling better about yourself, the Word of God is not being preached. But people will just go find the next seeker-friendly church that's just looking to keep butts in seats and give them self-help, self-motivational, you know, whatever. That's not what we're going for, so I know I'm kind of pressing the point, but I want to encourage us as prophetic people, as saints, to get accountable. Get in relationship with people that can check your life, that can check your words, that kind of thing. So here, let's break it down. Number one, seek constant feedback from the prophecies you give and have a hunger from personal input from leaders. Seek constant feedback from the prophecies you give and have a hunger for personal input from leaders. Immature prophetic people view input from leaders as unbelief, disregarding the Lord, or raising your hand against the Lord's anointed. I've talked about this before on social media, this whole thing about touch not the Lord's anointed. If you go back in the context of that passage of Scripture, touch not the Lord's anointed is talking about physical harm. What we've done in the charismatic movement is when people say, touch not the Lord's anointed, basically that's code word for, I don't need any accountability in my life. Who are you? So it's this smoke screen that church leaders have put up. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. In other words, no one can question anything that I preach. If my marriage is a wreck and my kids aren't serving the Lord and I'm trying to lead the house of God and I can't even lead my own home, no one can question me. Totally bogus. So here we are, seek constant feedback. So if you give someone a prophetic word of encouragement or comfort or exhortation, feel free and you should desire to say, hey, how did that fit? Was that on? Did you connect with any of that? That will help you grow. And again, it'll help you learn if you weren't right. Like, I just figured people would want to know that. Like, you would want to know if you missed it. I would. I would want to know, hey, was that on? Did you feel like that encouraged you? Did you feel like so? Let's be hungry for that. Amen? So, two, develop a solid track record with regard to accuracy, humility, and teachability. Develop a solid track record with regard to accuracy, humility, and teachability. Immature prophetic people use their gifts for their own promotion and tend to be super spiritual people who act like they have an exclusive relationship with God, which somehow renders them outside of correction or challenge. Growing up in my father's church in Indianapolis, there was a woman who had come in to the church, and during kind of like a lull in the worship, she had stood up from the back and prophesied, you know, out loud, you know, something about the love of God and the mercy and compassion of God. You know, it was a generic, a general word. It was encouraging. There really wasn't anything in it that was harmful for people, that kind of thing. Well, this woman came back and for 5 Sundays in a row did the same thing. Gave a similar word. After the 5th Sunday, my dad met her at the door and said, hey, you know, I'm Pastor Joe. I'd love to get to know you, build some relationship with you. She said, how dare you challenge me? He wasn't even saying anything about the prophetic words, but any attempt at relationship trying to get this woman was interpreted by her as, who are you to judge? That's an immature prophetic person. Someone that's mature and wanting to grow in their walk with the Lord has no problem with someone wanting to build relationship with them and get to know them. So we have to establish a healthy track record with people. We have to build relationship with them. When someone releases a prophecy at a national level, the first thing I personally do is, do they have a track record? Do they have a history of being accurate in what they say, or have they just jumped on the latest, greatest, well, I knew that was going to happen? It's like if you're on social media, everyone knew that the hurricane was coming. Everyone knew that the earthquake was coming. They had a dream, they had a vision. Well, why didn't you say something beforehand? Why didn't you try to prepare people for disaster? We have a word, you have a word, everybody has a word. Was it documented? Is there a history? So we have to develop these kinds of things, not only with accuracy, but I want to encourage you to walk with humility and be teachable. Teachable, the definition of teachability is being able to relearn that which you think you already know. Very few teachable people out there. Being able to relearn that which you think you already know. This is going to test your pride. Three, earn the privilege to prophesy in public meetings by your Christ-likeness. Immature prophetic people are prone to outbursts of anger and often have little remorse for their actions. They have a victim mentality when challenged and justify their poor behavior rather than address it and be transformed. Some of the most gifted prophetic people I know are some of the most emotional unstable. Some of the most prophetically gifted people I know have some of the worst marriages I know. I want to try to paint a picture for us as a prophetic people, and if some of us are called, in fact, to be prophets, that Christ-likeness and having character has to be the foundation for the anointing that we walk in. Somebody, I was dealing with a guy the other day. He walked up to me and had a prophetic word for our corporate gathering. And I know that he drinks alcohol, he smokes marijuana, blah, blah, blah. And he came up to me in church and said, I have a prophetic word for the church. And I said, well, what is it? He gives me the word. I said, that's an accurate word, but your character is out of line. Go sit down. Well, brother, wasn't that a little... No, actually, that's love. That's fathering him, because if I give him the microphone, I'm teaching him and I'm setting a precedent in his life and in the church. Well, we really don't care about how you live. Go ahead and flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do whatever that you want. And what we're doing is we're allowing mixture. We're allowing double-mindedness in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to teach people, you have to develop a track record. You have to be at a healthy place with the Lord in order to, and again, I don't think you have to be perfect. Not saying every duck better be in the line, every T cross, I dotted, or I'm not giving you the microphone, or you can't. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there has to be an awareness of character that matches anointing. You can't be standing up prophesying to people about the love of God and you don't even love your wife. It's blown my mind. I was in a meeting one time with a man and his wife. I mean, they're on the verge of divorce. I mean, he's an abuser, all these things, and he grabs the microphone and he's prophesying to people about the love of God. And here's the scary place for a prophetic person. The scary place is you can hear God for everyone but yourself. You can hear God for everyone but yourself. So, how we doing? Good? All right. Four. Be sensitive to any form of personal manipulation and control in the words you release. Test the spirit of your own prophecy. Apply the test to your own word before you release it. Immature prophetic people use their gifts for their own personal gain, including influence and financial increase. They always have an agenda and need their filter purified. Okay, so there are all sorts of situations that can manifest where people are using manipulation and control in their prophetic ministry. I'll try to give you a few examples. I have seen men do this to women consistently throughout the last 10 years. A lot of it can come in manipulation. We were dealing with a young man who gave a younger girl who was in a relationship with another guy. He gave her a prophetic word about how the Lord was about to end her relationship and get her into a season of just being alone with the Lord. Well, obviously, this made her upset and the guy that she was dating upset. So I got with the guy who gave the prophetic word, and what I found out really quickly was he liked her. So the prophetic word about God breaking up the relationship and her moving into a time of being alone with the Lord, I mean, it was like, when I give you a much scarier one, true story. I ministered at this church for many years. There was a pastor who had a very, very strong prophetic anointing on his life. He began to counsel a couple in his church, and the woman was one of his personal intercessors. Now, I'm just going to tell you where I come from. Usually, personal intercessors are code word for Jezebel. So he starts counseling this couple. She's the pastor's personal intercessor, starts counseling them. They're having marital problems. They ended up developing a relationship with one another. Want you to get how sick and perverted this is. This pastor is counseling this married couple that they need to separate from one another, even physically, for a period of 6 months so that they can get healing. What's he doing in between that? Sleeping with her. So he is manipulating and controlling prophetically this couple in his church so that he can sleep with this woman, and this church was blown up. I mean, what ended up happening, and usually what, I don't even know why I'm talking about this, but usually what ends up happening is when sexual sin is exposed on that type of level in a church, it's a dead giveaway that it's going on in the congregation already. Because your leadership is the gates. So if the devil can infiltrate the gates, he's going to flood the plain. And so what ended up happening is an affair after affair after affair was unraveled in this church because it was at the top. Prophetic manipulation and control. I was with, just to give you another example, I was with another pastor working with him on growing in the prophetic ministry. But he had a history. He had a church. It was a struggling church. And every couple that walked in that he thought they had money, he would stand them up on a Sunday and say, "The Lord says he has called you here. And he has planted you here in the midst of this congregation." And well, really what he was doing was he was manipulating the word of the Lord to try to get these people to stay because he needed money for his church. One of the things I always ask myself is, what's the angle here? Is this person after anything? And, you know, in the showbiz prophetic movement, this is what they do. They pick you out because you're wearing gold. Gold watch, gold earrings, gold. Why? You have money. So you're their target for a $10,000 seed. They're going to get you stirred. You hate to hear this, right? They're going to get you stirred up emotionally by the word of the Lord, and then you're their target for the next, you know, $777 seed that will break the back of poverty off the seventh generation. And it says it in Second Opinion 7:7, and you're going to have a dream tonight about 777. Okay, so beware of using the prophetic to manipulate and control. I've had people do this to me all the time. People walk up to me and say, God told me you had a word for me. I always tell them, well, God will tell me if I have a word for you. Walking up to me, God told me you have a word for me. Manipulation. We should be able to freely give one another the word of the Lord with no strings attached. Okay, I'm trying to help somebody. Ladies, beware of this. Guys, beware of this, of doing it. Be careful even in the personal relationships that they're, you know, I believe taking the Lord's name in vain is more than going off and saying GD. I think you can take the Lord's name in vain by saying he said something when he didn't. Okay, don't manipulate and control one another with the word of the Lord. Don't do it. Be careful. 5, the outcome of your prophetic ministry in a body of believers is not to be seen as a threat or liability, but as an asset and tremendous blessing from the hand of the Lord. Okay, so the outcome of your prophetic ministry in a body of believers should be seen, not be seen as a threat or liability, but as an asset and a tremendous blessing. So prophetic people have been sent to the body of Christ to be a blessing, to be an encouragement, to be a comfort, to be a strength for God's people. Don't develop a track record that every time you prophesy to somebody, things blow up. Prophetic wannabes are pastors' worst nightmares. Don't be one of those people that in the name of being a prophet or a prophetic person, you're being a troublemaker in the church. Okay, I'm not hearing many amens. A lot of prophets, prophetic people, they're in churches and literally they're sowing discord, they're sowing division, they're operating in a critical fault-finding spirit and calling it prophetic. Got to get over that. All right, healthy, mature. When you walk in the door, the pastoral team gets excited, not runs the other way. I'm telling you guys, I was in Jerusalem several years ago, and I take teams there every May, and I was in Jerusalem walking by a coffee shop, and the Lord had just dropped a word in my spirit for a man and his wife that were sitting there drinking coffee. So I walked up and gave them the word, and there was literally no reaction. They looked at me stone-faced the whole time. And at the end of it, he said, you know, do you have a card or something? So I handed this guy my card. 6 months went by, and I got an email from this man. And he said, you know, I know you didn't know who I was, but I'm so-and-so, and I pastor a mega church in the United States. Like, doesn't matter where it is. I pastor a mega church in the United States. And he said, when you prophesied to me, a spirit of conviction fell upon me. And this is this man's exact words. He said, I was wounded by a prophet in my 20s, and I have been shutting down the movement of the Holy Spirit in my church for 25 years. That's an I quote, end quote. I have been shutting down the movement of the Holy Spirit, a 10,000 member church. I've been shutting down the movement of the Holy Spirit for 25 years because I was wounded by a prophet in my early 20s. And again, I know sometimes as prophetic people, we want to blame pastors and get after church leaders and all these kinds of things. But I'm telling you, many of them, they're hurt and they're wounded because they've been exposed to abusive, inappropriate, manipulating, and controlling prophetic ministry. And they need prophets and prophetic people to love them, to build relationship with them, to serve the ministry there, and be used as a bridge to allow the Spirit of God to move in their midst. All right. It was literally one of the most hilarious weekends ever when I went up there. So he invites me to the church. I'll tell you the end of the story. He invites me to the church, this humongous church. I preached 7 times on a Sunday. 7 times. And on the bulletin, it said, "Welcome Evangelist Jeremiah Johnson." Now, I've never been called an evangelist before. I've been called a lot of things, but never an evangelist. And underneath, it said, "Welcome Evangelist Jeremiah Johnson, a highly dynamic conference speaker." And so I go back to the pastor's office, and I kid you not, his office was about the size of this room. Not even kidding you. And he's got 3 PhDs, and he has a list, and he says, "Okay, you know, I've asked you to preach today, but you cannot say revival. You cannot say prophet." He gave me a list of like 5 words that I couldn't say in the church. And I'm thinking, "Lord, why am I here?" So the reason why I told him I would come is I said, "I'll do your 7 services, and just give me 1 service where we can just be open to whatever Holy Ghost wants to do." So he agreed. So I literally went up there on that Sunday and did the, you know, sermon is 15 minutes and 40 seconds. And then this service, it was one of those where I felt like I preached all day because the church was so big. So like in the morning was the older folks service where it's more of a traditional. And then the next service was in a cafeteria where people were eating donuts and drinking juice. And then the next service was back in the main sanctuary. But the way that they had it was like by the time I was done with one, they were already done with the worship in the next. So simultaneously, so I felt like I was just like a pinball, boing, 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 just preaching. So we get to the night service, the one night service, you know, when, you know, this was an Assemblies of God church, by the way. I won't go there. But Holy Spirit falls in that service. I mean, we had like about a 5-hour just service of just, "Lord, come and have your way." And so once a year, I go up to that church, and they don't even call it revival. They call it a word and spirit night with Jeremiah. Because he says if they call it revival, no one will come. So I've been on an undercover mission up there at this church the last few years, saying, "Holy Spirit, you're welcome here." Not really, but I'm welcoming you here. Would you come and touch these people? And it's literally, it's terrible because when I go, I feel the weight of they're not exposed to the ministry of the Holy Spirit any other time of the year. And so this past March, I was there and literally left the sanctuary at 2 a.m. Because when you close service and say, "If you want prayer, please come," they all come. So the altar is full as far as your eyes can see. But anyways, that was a rabbit trail. But Lord, heal the pastors. Let's just pray right now. Lord, I just ask, Lord, that you would touch every pastor and leader that's been hurt by prophetic ministry. Lord, I ask that you would send messengers that would bring healing and comfort and encouragement to them. Lord, I also pray for prophets and prophetic people that have been wounded by pastors and leaders. It goes both ways. And God, I'm just asking that you would restore healthy, accountable, authentic prophetic ministry back to the body of Christ. We say, let your spirit flow, but let it be accountable. Let it be healthy in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Roman numeral 3, operating in a corporate prophetic anointing. So being a prophet or prophetic person does not give us a right to walk into corporate church gatherings and use our gifting as a means to overthrow a meeting, even if the spirit behind the word given is well-intending. Prophetic people are a part of the body of Christ. They have never been given a scriptural right to overtake public meetings in the name of being a messenger of God. So just to be clear, in the Old Testament, you had Lone Ranger prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of them. They would walk to and fro. They were the singular voice of God to the nation. They would prophesy to kings. They would prophesy over the nations. Under the New Covenant, prophets, Ephesians chapter 4, they are now a part of the body of Christ. So in other words, the Lone Ranger syndrome is over. I do not believe in New Testament prophets not being connected to some type of gathering of believers, connected to some type of covering or covenant relationship. One of the major issues in the body of Christ is prophets flying around here and there and everywhere, that they're not connected to a community of believers and they have no accountability. I'll go as far as this. Dangerous prophets and prophetic people are people that have two things as a common denominator. One, they're not committed to a community of believers, and two, they have no accountability in their life. If that's you in this room, you need to get help. And number two, if you know somebody like that, stay away from them. Again, we cannot operate consistently at high levels in the Spirit so long as we're not accountable to anyone. Okay, I don't believe walking into meetings and just starting to shout and prophesy when we don't have any relationship. We don't know the person. People ask me this all the time. I don't do this. I go and visit churches all the time. And sure, I could stand up and prophesy to them or whatever, but I don't do that. Why? I don't have relationship there. I don't know them. They don't know me. And even if God spoke to me about them, I would write it on a piece of paper or send them an email rather than stand up and disrupt the meeting. I don't believe in that. I don't believe that's New Testament. So New Testament-wise, prophets and prophetic people are now a part of the body of Christ. We are living stones being fit together and built up together in Jesus Christ, who is the head. So if you believe God has a word for a corporate gathering, you need to take appropriate action and follow proper protocol. So if you're a member of a community of believers, you know the pastor knows you, you're a familiar face in the crowd, you're there. I believe that we can facilitate at our corporate services the word of the Lord coming forth, okay? So again, two kind of extremes. I don't believe in just if you have no relationship, you don't know them, just standing up and I don't believe in that. But I do believe that in our corporate worship services, as the Spirit of God is moving amongst the saints during the worship, that we can facilitate corporate prophecy. So here it says, if you have a word for the body, ask these five questions to yourself. So if you are in a worship service and you believe that God is speaking to you about the congregation there, here are five questions that you can ask yourself. Is this a word God is speaking to me for the corporate body or for my own personal life? So sometimes you're going to be in a gathering of believers and you're going to feel like God is speaking to you, maybe through the worship, maybe through something the pastor said, but we've got to ask ourselves, is this a prophetic word for me or is this a prophetic word for the body? A lot of times people operate in what I call projection prophecy. Maybe you can write that down. Projection prophecy. It's projecting onto people or projecting onto a person what God is saying to you. So I had a young man who was struggling with lust and pornography, and the Lord was dealing with this man. He a couple months later, I'm down at the altar, you know, just responding to a message. And this young guy comes up to me and he says, Jeremiah, the Lord says he's delivering you from pornography and lust. You know, and I'm like, well, you know. Me, I'm kind of like, well, praise God he had the courage, you know, because I like to try to encourage prophetic people. Praise God he had the courage, you know, to come down here and take a leap of faith or whatever, you know. And so I didn't even say anything to him. A couple weeks later, you know, I called him into my office and just had a meeting with him and said, hey, man, I love you, appreciate your heart to be used by the Lord. But I can just tell you personally, I haven't looked at pornography in 15 years. The Lord has radically delivered me from all that junk. I don't do it. I don't even feel tempted to do it, all those kinds of things. So I said, look, number one, your word, it was wrong. Okay, I'm not currently struggling with pornography and lust. Secondly, what you've done is you're projecting on me. And I said, thank God you did it to me because I don't feel wounded or hurt. You do that to somebody else. Again, that's the kind of thing we're like, prophecy is a bunch of junk and it's crazy, and those are the kind of people that get wounded and hurt by prophetic ministry. But I said, you're projecting onto me what the Lord is dealing with you right now on. So I've had this happen with couples that God is dealing with them about their marriage. Well, all of a sudden, every couple that they pray for has marriage problems and they're about to get divorced. I'm like, no, that's you. God is dealing with you on that issue. Don't project that on other people. You know, sometimes in the body of Christ, the Lord is going to draw you away from social media. Maybe he's going to draw you away into a secret time. Just because he's doing that with you doesn't mean that's the word of the Lord for everyone else. Simultaneously, God can be giving someone a red light, someone a green light, and someone a yellow light. But just don't paint this is for everybody. No, I don't think so. So to my point, we've got to ask the Lord, is this for me or is this for them? Two, do I sense that this word is for this service? Sometimes God will speak to you in a service and maybe it's not for then. Maybe it's for a couple of services, maybe down the road, maybe it's for something else that you can apply to your life. Three, if this word is for this service, and what manner should I give this word? Delivery needs to match content. So let's have a scenario. Let's say next Sunday you come into this gathering and you start to worship and they're having some worship and all of a sudden you feel like the Lord is speaking to you that day about how the Lord wants to release his mercy to the congregation. And maybe there are people in this room that are struggling with believing that God has forgiven their sin. I don't know. You get this word of the mercy and the grace of God. So you want to ask yourself, is this for this service? And then secondly, how do I go about sharing this? We mentioned last night, delivery must match content. Okay? So if you're getting a word about the mercy, the grace of God, you know, number one, you're not going to want to shout and yell. You're not going to want to scream. Your delivery is going to have to match your content. Four, is my filter clear? Do I have a judgmental or critical spirit against this church or leadership? I've seen people do this all the time where, again, they use prophecy, they use the word of the Lord to make backhanded comments toward the church or toward the leadership. I dealt with a particular church where there was a gentleman who had a prophetic gift, but he was mad that the church wasn't doing enough outreach and evangelism in the city. So one Sunday he gets up and starts rebuking the church publicly. Thus saith the Lord, you have forgotten the lost. And he starts quoting Matthew 25 and all this stuff, and he just blows up the whole church. So I get there and I assess this situation and I say to this brother, okay, what's at the core of your heart? What's the issue here? And what I broke it down to was this gentleman was mad that the church wasn't doing enough with evangelism and outreach. So I asked him two questions. Number one, are you going? He's mad that the church isn't doing enough evangelism and outreach, but one, he's not going to any of the meetings. Two, are you giving any money to the benevolence? Are you giving any of your own money to help in the feeding of the... No. So he's not going to the outreaches. He's not even giving any alms or offerings. And I'm like, brother, you're out of line. You need to go back and repent. Not only the pastor, you need to repent of the church that you just vomited on. So is my filter clear? Five, does this word seem to confirm or join the flow of the service? When God is speaking to me corporately, a lot of times I look for, is the worship songs or the lyrics, does it complement what I believe God is saying to us as a community of believers? To me, it's awesome when you feel like the Lord has given you a word about his mercy and grace, and every single song that morning is about the mercy and grace of the Lord. So that's an indicator to you, okay, maybe I've got something to contribute to this gathering that would complement what the Lord is saying. I know for me, sometimes when I'm traveling and I'm wrestling with what God wants me to share, I kid you not, it happens to me all the time. In the worship, they'll say the exact phrase that the Lord said to me in prayer. I'm like, okay, that's it. I know it. That's him. That's a blessing. So turn the page here. If these questions have been asked and the word has passed the protocol, find a pastor or leader and submit the word to them. The key is to submit the word to them. So if you're here next Sunday, the Spirit of God is moving and flowing, and you feel like you've got a word from the Lord, we need to set up protocol and parameters. So I'm already telling you, I don't believe the best way to facilitate the word of the Lord in a corporate gathering is to shout and yell. What I believe the best way that we can go about facilitating corporate prophecy is for you to share with a pastor or an elder on staff, hey, this is what I believe God is saying. I'm just going to submit it to you, and you do what you want with it. As prophets and prophetic people, we need to recognize that it's our role as messengers to submit the word. End point. Whatever the leaders do with it is on their head. A lot of prophets and prophetic people get in trouble because they try to force the delivery of the word of the Lord when that's not their job a lot of the times. I always use the example of Elijah dealing with Jezebel. Elijah exposed Jezebel, but he was not given the authority to cast her out. A lot of times prophetic people in a congregation will begin to identify a Jezebel spirit. Your job is to let the pastor know, but it's his job to drive it out. And again, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, a lot of prophetic people and prophets, they get in trouble because then they try to operate in a realm of authority or anointing that God has not given them. So as messengers, it's our responsibility to receive and deliver in a corporate gathering, submit it to the leadership, and if they don't feel like it's a word for right now, maybe they think it's just not even a word from God, it's okay if they say no. Your role and responsibility is just submit it to them, put it in their lap, and then you're relieved of the responsibility. So we have to settle in our hearts that if the leadership does not feel that the word is for the congregation, it's off our conscience and it becomes an issue that they'll have to take up with the Father. I cannot overemphasize how much building relationship with pastors and leaders will help prophets and prophetic people in regards to prophetic ministry being readily welcomed in the church. All right, so how many of you have ever felt like God spoke to you in a worship service, maybe something for the people that day? Raise your hand. Okay, it should happen more times than we think. And again, keep it in mind. In my opinion, the best environment to facilitate lots of corporate prophecy is not on a Sunday morning. Your Sunday morning church service, because of a lot of the ways that it is in America, it has a time. People have a set time that they're going to be there. I know for me, my wife has to always encourage me that there are kids workers in the kids church that are going to kill me if service goes 5 hours. Okay, you have to keep in mind when we're facilitating a whole church corporate service, if we let everyone prophesize that think that they have a word from the Lord, and we have worship, and we have preaching, the service is going to be like 78 hours long, okay? So you have to keep in mind, again, that there's only so much that we can. I always tell people, if you love prophecy, nothing is ever going to be good enough. If you love worship, 5 hours is not. You're going to have to go home and get you some, okay? So if you love preaching, the preacher that can preach the paint off the walls for 5 hours, you're going to listen to him and then go YouTube your favorite preacher when you get home that night. So keep in mind, and again, we have to have balance here. I do believe that we should see regularly corporate prophecy come forth in our gatherings, okay? I believe if you're getting into that flow of there's just worship and the pastor is preaching every Sunday and no one else, God is not speaking through anyone else, I have a problem with that, okay? Even down in Lakeland, we run about 400 people on a Sunday, okay? So we don't have a huge church, but we have a larger church. Even with 400 people, we regularly facilitate words of prophecy, messages in tongues almost every Sunday. Okay, and then there's still worship, there's still preaching, but our type of community down in Lakeland, yeah, probably 3 of the 400 could stand up and prophesy every Sunday. Some of them that come down to our eldership team, we tell them, I don't think that's for this Sunday. Some of them we say, okay, we definitely feel like that needs to be shared right now. But we've developed a protocol. We've developed a paradigm of ministry where we're learning how to work together in love and relationship. Amen? All right. Let's close up here and then we'll do some personal ministry here. Roman numeral 4, different types of prophetic anointing. So there are all different types of prophetic anointing. So here it says there are many, here's your first fill in the blank, there are many different types of prophetic anointings, prophetic gifts. One of the greatest mistakes that young prophetic individuals make is to try and conform the grace and anointing on their life into someone else's. I constantly hear people complain that they are not hearing God like other people are. They are not receiving the same types of words, etc. Perhaps we need to begin to recognize that there is a specific reason why we are hearing different things and insights into people's lives than other prophetic people. The poison of covetousness is deadly. COVETOUSNESS. Covetousness. Comparing ourselves to someone else and wanting what they have produces death. We should never judge or evaluate our anointing by someone else's anointing. It is vitally important to avoid jealousy and insecurity. God has plenty of anointing to go around. We must seek to be satisfied in our own calling and walk on our own anointing. Okay, let me just put it to you like this. There are some people out there that God, they can prophesy till the cows come home. You line up everyone in front of them and they have a word for everyone. That's a grace and an anointing that God has given them. Don't be discouraged if you can't do that. Some people walk out like, man, I can't really prophesy like him. I'm like, yeah, but that person has been walking in a prophetic call for 20 years. Of course you can't do that. Some people dream at night. Some people don't. Some people see open visions. Some people don't. Some people get 100 prophetic words a year. Some people get one. Paul says that we can all prophesy. What I believe that means is at any time or at a certain point, as we yield to the Spirit of God, He can use us to speak His voice. But that doesn't mean that some people are going to eat, breathe, and sleep prophecy. So don't get discouraged when people start telling you they dream every night. What for them? All right, are we clear? Are we good? So as we grow as a prophetic community, some people are going to step into it more than others. I'll just share this as a personal example. God told me to stop calling our church down in Lakeland. It's called Heart of the Father Ministry. The Lord told me to stop calling it a prophetic church. I said, why? He said, because what you're telling people is if they're not prophetic, they're not welcome. There are all sorts of gifts of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. You have prophets, you have prophetic people. Listen, I believe again Paul says that we should pursue prophecy, but some people are not very prophetic. Listen, I don't know if you've been a part of a church, but like you need people to make the food and do the kids' church. And like it's okay if they're not a prophet. And if you know prophets, like we don't need a lot of them either. I'm just kidding. But you don't necessarily want a church full of all prophets because there are more gifts than that. There are more callings. There are more graces. So I just want to encourage you. Sometimes when I say pray and bow your heads and get a word for somebody. Somebody's going to get a word every time. If you're sitting there like hearing silence and birds chirping, like it's all right. The Lord loves you. He has a plan for your life. There's a grace and a call in your life. Yes, the Lord can use you at one time or another to operate prophetically, but my concern here is I've been a part of prophetic trainings where I feel like the goal is to force everyone to be a prophet. Or even like, I did a prophetic school where they wanted to hand everyone a certificate at the end with prophet in front of their name. And I went to the leader and I said, listen, I have a big problem with this because these 80 people are not prophets because they sat in a 3-day training on prophetic ministry. Okay, I hope you're hearing me. All right, A, dreamers and visionaries. I'm not going to get all into this, but some people are dreamers. They have visions. B, prophets who proclaim God's corporate purpose. That's what we just talked about. To many people's surprise, some individuals who operate under the prophetic anointing have little or no ability to minister to individuals personally. Some prophets simply have an anointing and authority to discern the times of the seasons with clarity and to give overall direction to the body of Christ. An example of this type of prophet is Rick Joyner. Joyner rarely receives personal prophetic words, but has been used in tremendous ways to receive specific direction for the body of Christ at large. Has anyone ever read any of his books? Rick Joyner has been anointed on a corporate level, but a lot of people, they show up to Morningstar, they show up, and they're expecting him to pick you out of a crowd. It's not him. He does not have that kind of prophetic anointing. It doesn't mean he's not a prophet. It just means he does not have that kind of anointing on his life. And again, one of my concerns in the prophetic movement is when you say there's a prophet in town, what people do is they just come and hope you're going to get called out of a crowd. And so, yes, that is some people's gifting, anointing, but don't be you know, don't discredit them or don't think that they don't carry any less weight in God because they don't personally prophesy. My spiritual father, my prophetic father, Lauren Santford, out in Denver, Colorado, he's a prophet. He's written books on the prophetic ministry, many different things, but that's him too. He really doesn't have a strong individual prophetic anointing. He usually doesn't call people out and prophesy like I do, but nonetheless, the Lord uses him on a national level, those kinds of things. So I just wanted to throw that out there because a lot of people don't know that. They say prophet, and you're like, here I am. And some of them, they're going to pass you over. They'll pray for you, but they don't have a prophetic word for you personally, all right? See, justice prophets. People under this anointing challenge the church by calling for holy thoughts, intentions, motives, convictions. Jeremiah of the Old Testament, John the Baptist of the New, David Wilkerson, Lou Engle, Steve Hill. These are voices crying out in the wilderness, awakening the church to major issues on God's heart. The sex slave trade, abortion, a lot of these issues. You see prophets rising up, prophetic people standing in the gap, you know, red life tape on their mouth, gathering in Washington, D.C. A lot of people have that. It's what I prophesied over Lexi last night, that ferocious, courageous, that's the justice of God inside of her. That's an anointing that she has that some people don't. You know, we have people at our church, they go down to the abortion clinics with red life tape over their mouth because they have a passion for the unborn. You know, in America, we have slaughtered 70 million babies in America. And some people are so gripped by this, they stand out there every Saturday morning. And they eat, breathe, and sleep it. That's okay if you don't necessarily feel that prophetic anointing, that unction on your life for that. But some people have that sense of justice. D, political prophets. Prophetically gifted individuals who operate under this anointing are those like Joseph, who are counselors to pharaohs. These individuals oftentimes have deep administrative skills and devise strategies that release and help foster the wise and smooth implementations of God's purposes. Joseph helped prepare Egypt for 7 years of famine. Kim Clement and Lance Wallnau are excellent examples of political prophets. We know that Kim Clement already went to be with the Lord. But Lance Wallnau, I don't know if you've heard of him. He's a guy on social media. He's one of the few guys that clearly said that Trump would be president. He wrote a book about it. He's in Washington, D.C. now. I'm actually doing a conference with him in October, and we're having him at Heart of the Father in Lakeland. But some people have a political that's just, it's their anointing. I call it, it's their lane. You know, some intercessors, they just feel that's their calling, their mandate. And, you know, sometimes it can even be in their city, in their town. I know in Lakeland right now, there's a flaming homosexual running for mayor. And so, you know, there are people in our town that they're trying to mobilize, you know, Christians to vote. The other guy running for mayor is a Christian. He's, in favor of godly things. So even in your city, in your town, maybe you might get a burden from the Lord about an election coming up or different things. That's an anointing God has given you. E, prophetic worship leaders. You know, it's nice, honestly, for me to be in a house where you guys have prophetic worship. I don't know if you realize how blessed you are where you're not bound. Well, I don't even know if there's words on a screen here, but, you know, some churches, it's just the words on the screen and that's it. They're never going to leave that. And so the Lord is raising up prophetic worship leaders who are going to sing the song of the Lord that they hear by the Spirit. Rick Pino does this a lot. Eddie James, you know, some of the Jason Upton. Steve Swanson. Have you guys ever heard of Steve Swanson? He's a prophetic worship leader. I just did a conference with him at the the largest church of God in Virginia. It was an all-African American church, and they brought Steve Swanson in there, and it was a Wednesday night. And the service started at 7 o'clock, a school night, and he worshiped till 10:30. So you can imagine, they brought me and this guy in on a huge church, all African American. It's in the middle of the city. He worships from 7 to 10:30, and then I'm supposed to get up and preach. You know, a lot of times the problem with prophetic people is, you know, they're not time conscious. You know, like, you know, telling a prophet or, you know, his church to get a clock in the sanctuary is like pronouncing death, you know, over the whole. F, prophetic intercessors. Under this anointing, a person receives a burden from the Lord that releases intercession. James Gall, Chuck Pierce, Cindy Jacobs, Lou Engle, some of these kinds of people, they mobilize intercessors to pray. They stand in the gap. They cry out on behalf of America, the president, these kinds of things. We need more prophetic intercession in the church. I just call it, it's informed prayer. One time the Lord said to me, real prophecy is it's prophesying openly what Jesus is praying privately. So we find out what Jesus is praying in the secret place, and then we release it in the public place. So prophetic intercessors, they get strategy in the secret place, and then they mobilize people publicly. Yeah, that's what I told you. So, you know, I encourage you to, this woman in the blonde hair, you have that on you too, this prophetic intercession thing. G, prophetic counselors. People with this anointing, they combine pastoral caring and healing understandings with the prophetic. There is a tremendous need for this type of ministry because so many are wounded and torn. Prophetic counseling often mingles the spirit of counsel and the spirit of understanding found in Isaiah 11:12. John and Paula Sanford from Elijah House Ministries, Streams Counseling, John Paul Jackson, who's gone to be with the Lord, he was a part of a lot of this. But basically what this incorporates, it incorporates pastoral care, ministry to the hurting and the broken with words of knowledge, words of wisdom. I used to work with a counseling office, a professional counseling office, who obviously had degrees in psychology and psychotherapy, but they would send the people to a few of us prophets, and so we would sit with them and just prophesy words of knowledge and wisdom about their childhood, all this stuff, and then we would hand into the counselors what we got by the Spirit about, because we were going to deal with these people in the Spirit, and then they were going to deal with them in the natural. And again, it's an extremism thing in the body of Christ. You know, you had, what's his name? I'm forgetting his name. It's not Brother Hagen. One of the guys, but, you know, they used this phrase, you know, you can counsel demons or you can cast them out. You know, that kind of, I get it, but we need both. You know, I think people just have this, well, come down to the altar and let the man of God lay hands on you and give you a prophecy and you'll be all better. Well, maybe not. You know, I believe in both. I've seen God radically touch people down at altars, and then I've seen God radically touch people through counseling, through walking people through inner healing. So this prophetic counseling thing, I believe because of the way that the world is going and how exposed people are being to darkness at such a young age, the need for prophetic counseling is going to become very great. H, prophetic equippers. This is a prophet-teacher combination. Individuals under this anointing function most effectively through direct interaction with other people in a teaching setting. Their call and desire is for discipling other believers with a particular burden, John Wimber operated in this anointing very strongly. You know, what I tell people too is you can have people that operate and they can personally prophesy to people. I was telling Doyle this morning. There are a few prophets that I know that they can give you social security numbers, phone numbers. I mean, the words of knowledge that they get about people are very, very powerful. But they could not tell you how to do what they do if they tried. And again, it's not their anointing. They are not a prophetic equipper. So what we're doing like this, I'm obviously a prophetic equipper myself. This is a grace that the Lord has given Jeremiah to equip the body of Christ for the works of ministry. It's an anointing that he's given me. But again, I want to encourage you, you might be around some prophets who they can prophesy to the cows come home. They dream at night. But if you ask them to stand up and teach the body of Christ about prophetic, they'd be like, "Oh, it's okay. There's enough anointing for everybody." All right, is this helping anybody? Is anybody seeing yourself in one of these? Maybe there, you function in this lane. I want to encourage you to pursue it. I, prophetic writers. Prophecy cannot be limited to verbal and visual. It also may come forth in written form. These individuals have a special anointing to communicate more powerfully and effectively through the written word than the spoken word. Graham Cook is a guy that comes to mind. I've met prophets who, honestly, their true anointing was not in their ability to communicate and articulate what the Lord was showing them. They didn't have words for it, but they could write it in book form. This has happened to me a couple times where I started following particular prophets because I was impacted by their books really profoundly, and then I showed up to a public meeting and I'm like, man, that stunk. I didn't like it. There wasn't anything special about their speaking or anything, whatever. But again, it wasn't their anointing. They radically impacted the body of Christ through their books, articulating what the Lord was saying, but it didn't mean that they were a great public speaker. Am I making sense? So I know that this, in the glasses, I had spoken to you a little bit about writing. Maybe that's something that the Lord is drawing you into. Who likes to write in here? You know, I'd encourage you, the rise of social media, I mean, you can pretty much publish whatever you want, wherever you want. So, that's probably good and bad. But, you know, it's that judging accountability. But, maybe there might be, blogs or an outlet, or maybe what the Lord is giving you might be a blessing to the body of Christ. And J, prophetic evangelist. These are the ones that take the revelatory gifts to the streets, stadiums, neighborhoods. They see no difference between the inside and outside of the church. Sean Smith, Todd White. We're seeing an explosion of prophetic evangelists in the earth right now because there's such a cry for the sons and daughters to be manifested, for the power of God to be demonstrated on the street. I'd encourage you to follow Todd White. He's a personal friend of mine. I've ministered with him several times. He's the real deal. There's a particular encounter that him and I had one night. We did a large conference together, and we were really hungry. It was like 2 a.m., and the only place to eat in the town was Denny's. It was open. So him and I went to Denny's at 2 a.m., and I kid you not, the same Todd White that many of you have seen on the camera, becoming world famous, is the same Todd White who him and I at Denny's at 2 a.m. literally prayed and prophesied and saw God heal half of Denny's at 2 in the morning. We had an outbreak of the Holy Spirit, no cameras, no nothing, but we just took what happened in the meeting that night right into what happened there. So God's doing it, and again, I want to encourage you, it's just not the who's. It's just not these big famous people. The Lord is going to take everyday people like you and I. He's put his spirit inside of us. Again, I want to remind us of Joel 2 one more time. I said it last night. God says in the last days, he's going to pour out his spirit. Sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Old men are going to dream dreams, and young men are going to see visions. So I believe we're living in the last days. Well, how long has that lasted? Well, I believe since Jesus ascended, we're in the last days. No one knows the day or the hour, but in these last days, we're going to see the rise of prophecy. We're going to see the rise of dreams and visions. And again, God is just not going to give it to churchy people. You know, remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You know, he feared the Lord, but most scholars say he probably didn't know the Lord. And he has this encounter in this city. You know, I've been having dreams lately where what if in Bluefield, okay, what if in this city an unbeliever has a dream from God? And they walk into this church and say, can anyone interpret it for me? What if Donald Trump has a dream from God? And to be honest, I really don't know how much he really knows the Lord. Okay, that might step on some toes, but I don't know. But what if he has a dream from God and the Lord's trying to communicate to him and he needs encouragement? He needs someone to interpret it. I mean, you know, again, we know all throughout Scripture, God gives dreams to unbelievers. They're, you know, I've been involved many times in, you know, this is kind of back in the day when I had a lot more time, but we used to set up dream interpretation tents at events in our city. You know, when we were really daring, we used to set up a booth at a fair, and we called it Free Spiritual Readings. This is really stretching for religious people. But we would set up a tent that said Free Spiritual Readings. And here's the thing that I always found hilarious. All the churchy people never came up. Never. They like walked 100. Free spiritual, they're new agers and, you know. But all these people would walk up and we would start praying and prophesying over them and they'd get saved, they'd get delivered. Then we'd do the dream interpretation booth where, I mean, literally most people, they had a dream that night. So we would interpret their dream. We'd start prophesying to them, preaching the gospel. They'd get saved. So, you know, be creative. You know, be open to what the Lord might lead you to do to help share the gospel. Amen. So why don't you grab the hand of the person next to you. And I want to pray over this session, and then I want to minister to some of you. Just close your eyes, if you will, and just think about the teaching this morning. Maybe there are some areas in your life that God is highlighting that need some work. Maybe there's some greater accountability that you need. Father, I'm asking right now in the name of Jesus that you would help balance us out. Lord, I just see you bringing a rhythm and a cadence to our lives. Some of us are leaning a little bit too left or maybe a little bit too right. And so, God, I'm just asking in the things of the Holy Spirit that you would mature us. God, would you come and correct us? Would you adjust us? I felt like I just heard the Holy Spirit say, the chiropractor is here. So, Lord, I just ask right now that anything that's out of balance, the core of who we are, we give you permission to come and put us back in place. But I want to pray over anyone in here that's been hurt or wounded by church leaders, has been thrown away. God, I ask that you would bring healing. And there it is, that anointing just came for healing. Lord, we just thank you for all the different prophetic anointings. Lord, call forth the visionaries. Call forth the dreamers, the writers, the singers. Lord, show us where we need to be and when we need to be there. Lord, we pray over our places of work. Lord, we pray over even the places where we regularly get groceries or gas. Father, use us, Lord. Here we are. send us. Lord, here we are. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We're willing to obey what you say. We're willing to obey what you say. Did you say your name was Jim? There's a very strong pastoral and prophet anointing on your life, and I see a very merciful, compassionate side to you, a very tender, sensitive to the Spirit of God. But you also have a prophetic anointing in you where you hate sin, you hate mixture, you hate injustice, and so you've been living in this tension, and you've been rejected by church leaders. You've been hurt by people in the church because they've not fully understood the anointing upon your life. And so I just want to, let's everybody just stretch our hands toward Jim. But I felt like as we were praying, I heard the Lord say, even if you were the only one this weekend, I would have been here. Maybe this whole weekend is just orchestrated. So, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus just for great healing. Lord, that you would just start a process in their life today that would shift things forever. Lord, we just partner with them just to lay it all down, Lord. To lay these people down, to lay the hurt down. Lord, I would just remove all the knives from their back. Lord, I just prophetically just take all the knives out of their backs. All the backstabbing, the backbiting, the hurting and the pain. You guys have been very misunderstood in your lives. We just prophesy healing water. Healing water over you all. And just see you guys under a waterfall. The waves and the breakers, the grace of God, His mercy crashing over you. I see you guys hosting a gathering for people that have been hurt by the church to bring health and restoration to the body. So, Father, we just thank you for this couple. Today is a new day. Rosh Hashanah was on Wednesday. It's a new year. It's a new day. The world didn't end today, but it began today for you. This is a new day. Sir, in the Superman shirt, will you come? Let's stretch our hands out toward this brother. Thank you, Father. Father, I just thank you for this brother that you plucked from the fire to set on fire. Lord, I just rejoice and I thank you for what you delivered from. There's a strong prophetic anointing in you. It's been upon you since your mother's womb. And we just thank you, Father, that he's ran, but he couldn't hide. That you've overcome him and that you've won him. And I just feel like the Lord is saying that I'm about to conquer more territory in your heart. I'm about to take authority over your mind like never before. So we just take captive over every thought and we make it obedient to Jesus. Just thank you for purity. Just thank you, Lord. We thank you for the moms and dads. You are a son who was created to be fathered. And I just ask right now, Lord, for a spiritual father. There's a lot of cutting that's coming. I thought the Lord is saying that there's a spiritual mentoring and father that's coming that's going to come to cut away all the extra to adjust you and correct you in love. Father that doesn't abuse you, but a father that loves you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Right here. You're it. Tag. Yep. Playing prophetic tag. You're it. All right, let's stretch our hands out. So, Father, I just thank you for bringing this young lady here. Lord, I just ask in the name of Jesus right now, Lord, that you would begin a work in her like never before. I'm just going to place my hand just on your head. I don't push, I promise. So, Father, I just thank you for your love for her. And I just thank you for a revelation of the Father's heart that's yours. God, I'm asking for your heart and your perspective in the season that she's going through. I just hear God saying that you're searching for peace. So God, I ask for peace in her life from all the trouble that's around her. Lord, I speak to a troubling and I say, peace be still in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you calm the wind and the waves. And God, I'm asking that you would calm the wind and the waves. And I just see peace coming so strong that in the midst of this storm, you're like Jesus who's sleeping in the boat. I speak to your physical body and I say, be healed in the name of Jesus. I speak over your organs. And I say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Everything that's out of alignment with the Word of God, we command it by the name of Jesus to come into alignment right now. I pray over your marriage. Lord, we say that no weapon formed against them will prosper. We cast out all demonic activity in the name of Jesus. And we just pray, let Jesus walk into their room. God, would you come and bring resolution? Would you come and bring fresh waves of communication? So hear God saying, trust me in the midst of this storm. So Lord, we just thank you for bringing her here today, not by mistake, but by refreshing. So hear God saying, hold on to my word. Hold on to my word. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You knew that was going to happen. You knew that was going to happen. I feel like you came here today to receive. So thanks for coming. you guys got to bring some friends back tonight. I mean, you come? Yeah. Let's stretch our hands out toward this brother. We're just having people just join in on the prayers and just participate. Just want to encourage you too, you know, there's a spiritual impartation, whether you're up here or not, just to get connected to the Spirit. So Lord, I just thank you for this brother. And Lord, I just see the prophetic evangelist in him. Lord, I see a pastoral heart. And so God, I'm just asking, I feel like God is saying, I have called you to be a soul winner. So Lord, I just pray for an anointing right now. The Lord says that I'm freeing you from even some doubt that you've been experiencing. I just hear God wanting me to tell you, you do hear my voice. You can hear my voice. And I just break off any spirit of religion in your family that's tried to get on you. And I just feel like the Lord, there's a thing of reform and revival upon you. You've had to break away from business as usual church because it won't do for you anymore. You have a radical call on you. And Lord, I'm just praying for grace. You've been through a little bit of persecution, some fiery trials, some family members not understanding what God is doing in you. And so, Lord, I just say, Lord, more. Father, set this man on fire like never before. Lord, get him drunk in the Holy Spirit. Even sometimes, like when you're drunk, you'll hit a tree and not even know you hit it. Like the Lord is saying, I'm just going to get you wasted in my Spirit so heavily that when you go through these trials, you won't even feel them. Come on, it's right here. Come on. More, Lord. The top of his head to the bottom of his feet, Lord. Fire in his bones. Fire in his bones. Fire for this state. There's a call to ministry. Fiery evangelists. There's a call for revival to save the drunks and the drug addicts. There's a message of repentance through tears that shall come forth from you. More dreams, Lord. More dreams. Compassion for the lost like never before. Where are you from?
White Sulphur Springs.
How far?
We're about an hour and a half.
Hour and a half away. Yeah, there's just an anointing that you're carrying, not only for that place, but for the state. It's like the Lord is saying that I'm raising up many like you. Do not grow discouraged. There's a company in West Virginia of messengers that he's marking and setting apart. They're a fierce company. They have a fresh fire of God inside of them. I just feel like the Lord is saying this is the wildfire state. It's a fire. There's something about the people that live here that's different than other states. Fire's hot.
This old fat boy's sweating now.
In Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a round of applause. In Jesus' name. Bless you, bless you. I grew up in the city, man. I don't understand you guys. But, I just need Starbucks and some shopping, you know? I'm pretty girly. I've never even shot a gun before. I like to get a massage, and I like to shop with my wife. And I know I'm losing you guys, really. Thank you, Jesus. All right. I want to encourage you to come back tonight. What time is it? Six. We're going to do part three. Just going to lean into the Spirit tonight. I want to encourage you to bring some friends, bring some people. Again, I just go as God leads. I just, you know, want to try to pray for everybody. If you don't get something, I pray that you got something through the teaching. Maybe I spoke something to someone else that's for you too. But come tonight, come hungry, come expectant, come at six. We'll jump into part three and we'll do some ministry. I encourage you to check out the stuff on the back table. And Sunday morning here, I'm going to be bringing a word for the church. So, Doyle, here you go.
Awesome. Thank you for being here this morning. Do bring some friends back this evening. This has been incredible equipping. I promise you, people drive hours to get nowhere near what you're getting this weekend. So thank you for being here. All the people who came in from out of town, I've talked to people from Hazard, Kentucky, White Sulphur Springs, West Virginia. Who am I leaving out? Morgantown, West Virginia. Got some Mountaineers in the house. Glory to God. So thank you for traveling. Go have a refreshing time this afternoon. Come back at 6 o'clock this evening. It's going to be some wild fire in here this evening. So come. Bless you. Have a great day.